And now, as we continue with our study in the Gospel according to John, we intend now drawing your attention to the closing half of chapter 14. The Gospel according to John, chapter 14, commencing to read at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, Not Iscariot, Lord. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away, and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our Father, we acknowledge thee. And the word we've been reading, we acknowledge as being the eternal word, that which is established in heaven, that which shall never pass away. Now we do pray that by thy Holy Spirit, the one mentioned in this passage, that thou wilt make known to us the very teaching of these verses, that we may be able to apply this teaching in a very practical way in our daily Christian living. Remember all who are listening now to this broadcast, bless them, and bless the households that they represent, and bless thy people everywhere, for the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. And now, as we come to this particular passage, I want to remind you again of where we started in chapter 14. We said that we would term the whole chapter, Comfort for the Troubled Heart. These believers, these disciples, who were specially called and called apostles, their hearts were troubled at this time. And the Lord himself had been troubled in spirit when he went to the grave of Lazarus, and then upset in spirit when he thought of what some of his own were about to do, but he turns to them and he says, Let not your hearts be troubled. So here is the secret of the untroubled heart set before us here, in John chapter 14, we pointed out that there is the expression of faith, you believe in God. There was the expectation of hope, I will come again. the encouragement for love, I'll receive you unto myself. Then we pointed out that there was in verse 6 set before us the exclusive way where the Lord says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Proceeding from there, in verse 12, we learned that there was the promised power. While the Lord was going away to leave them, he promised that they would receive a new power after he was ascended to heaven, when he had gone back to his Father. We're not told exactly in that verse what that power is, but when we relate this verse to other verses of Scripture, we know what it is, because he promised that he would pray the Father, and then he would send them the Holy Spirit. So the power would be granted to them. Then we noticed that there was to be the privilege of prayer. There was the authority by which they could make their approach to the Father. Instead of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ who was with them on earth, they would be able to make their approach to the Father and pray unto the Father. And the authority would be in his name. They had a ground of appeal by which they could present their petitions to the Father. And there we saw there was the condition of acceptance whereby the petition would be granted. But we did look at verse 15, where I emphasized that here was the principle to be observed. It was compliance with the Lord's commandments, remembering that the great commandment that he gave is set forth in chapter 13, where he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. There we saw then that the person who really loved the Lord would carry out this commandment. If we loved the Lord, we would obey his commandments implicitly, without question. We would also be willing to obey his commandments impartially. And then it should be easy to obey his commandments cheerfully. And then finally, because we love him, we should obey him perseveringly, no matter what the circumstances may be, no matter what the difficulties may be that come against us, we would just go on persevering and carrying out this life in love for the Lord. But now, with these things behind us, we come to verse 16. Now, from verse 16 to verse 26, he's dealing here with the person of the other comforter. For example, he said, I will send you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter. Which suggests to us this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, while he was here on earth, he was a comforter to his disciples. They could come to him with all their problems, all their difficulties, and he knew how to speak the word of comfort. You know, it's a remarkable thing that when you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, when he was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he said, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. There you see that even Paul, writing to the Corinthians, and you will recall that the condition of things prevailing in the church at Corinth were not altogether of the best. Things had gone wrong in Corinth, and these people in Corinth were not living, as it were, to the standard of holiness that was expected from them. Nevertheless, he says that God is the God of all comfort, and he knows how to comfort them when they're passing through their times of trouble. Now that being so then, the Lord Jesus Christ was a comforter when he was here on earth. But now since he's going away to leave them, he says you will need another comforter. And he speaks now of the Holy Spirit as being a comforter. A comforter is one that comes alongside, one that comes alongside to help. As the little boy said when he was going to comfort his sorrowing aunt. Someone said, how will you comfort her? His aunt had just been left a widow. He said, I'm just going to spend a few days with her to help her to get round the corner. That was the way he expressed himself. He was going to comfort his aunt, helping her round the corner. You know, when you come to one of these difficult corners in life, you can't see what's round the corner. And so therefore, you need some help. Now, the Holy Spirit comes as a comforter. Here we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is permanent with the believer. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and I like this statement, that he may abide with you forever. I wonder, does that agree with some of the things that are taught today, and some of the things that some people believe today? Well, here is what the Bible says, that the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come, and that Comforter would abide with them forever. But now we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit came down, then the church was born, and all those that were there were indwelt by the Spirit of God, and every believer born by the Spirit of God is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Here is the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that presence is permanent with every believer. Now, let us examine for a moment or two the person of the Holy Spirit. For he abides in the believer. He abides there as a teacher, and he also abides as a guardian. Notice what he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So therefore there is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He'll come and be with you. Not only so, when the Spirit would come, he said that the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And another thing he'll do, he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I think that is remarkable, because years after the Lord Jesus Christ left them, some of these disciples had to write their epistles, and John wrote this gospel. How did he manage to remember these things that he wrote? Simply this, because the Holy Spirit, who knew those things, brought them to the remembrance, and they were able to write those things. And after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, then these disciples remembered some of the things that he taught them while he was with them. So the person of the Holy Spirit abides in the believer. He abides there as a teacher. He would be with them to teach them. Now, it's only that which is taught by the Holy Spirit that's of any value with the Christian at all. If teaching is not according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit, then how do you know that it's right? See, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write these books of the New Testament. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, referring to the Old Testament, it said, holy men of God wrote as they were borne along or moved along by the Holy Spirit. Now then, if it was the Holy Spirit who inspired these men to write, then here we have the word that is authentic. The Lord Jesus Christ said the Spirit would come. And he said, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. The only teacher that is of absolute value today is the Holy Spirit. The rest of us only repeat what already he has made known. The teacher today only teaches what already is written in the Word of God. After all, you go to a school today, a secular school, and the teacher takes the textbook. The teacher's job is to teach the students according to the textbook. But we have been given the Word of God. Here is the authentic Word of God, written under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He taught these men. So therefore, when we teach today, we're only teaching what has been already taught by the Holy Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit is the author of this book, and the Holy Spirit abides in the believer, then there is that correspondence between the teaching of the Word and the person receiving that teaching, and your heart and conscience will be stirred by the Spirit of God. You will know and respond to that which is truth. Therefore, he shall teach you. So not only do we have the person of the Holy Spirit as a teacher, we also have the Holy Spirit as a guide. He shall guide you and he will guard you. So therefore, we should be very thankful to God for the coming of the person of the Holy Spirit. What then would be the power of the indwelling Spirit? That Holy Spirit indwelling the believer would enable us to love the Lord and to keep His Word. After all, if we do not keep His Word, it's obvious we're not being guided by the Holy Spirit. But if the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and the Holy Spirit is guiding you, and He is your comforter, then remember this, you will keep the Word of God, and that will be the expression of your love for the Lord. And it's only in the power of the indwelling Spirit that we are enabled to do this. Now, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to teach us what we require to know, and to bring truth to our remembrance. But I say this, in connection with the Holy Spirit teaching us, my friend, the Holy Spirit will not teach you anything unless you're prepared to sit down and read the Scriptures. Of course, if it should be a case of someone who is unable to read for themselves, then the only thing there is they've got to listen to someone else reading the Scriptures to them. But then, one way or another, whether the Scriptures are read to you and you take it in by the ear, or you're able to read the Scriptures with your own eyes, or if you're blind, you read them by means of the Braille, you're reading the Scriptures. So therefore, you've got to read what has been written before that the Holy Spirit can teach you. The Holy Spirit is not going to teach you in visions of the night, or in dreams that you have. The Holy Spirit will teach you as you read the Word of God and learn the truth that has been written for your instruction. And then the Holy Spirit brings these things to your remembrance. Now, leading out of that, notice what he says in verse 27. He introduces now something beyond the person of the Comforter. In verse 27 he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isn't that what he said in verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. Why? Because you believe in God. Believe also in me. In verse 27, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Again, I remind you, we're living in perilous times, and a lot of people have troubled hearts. They worry. They vex themselves about what the morrow will bring forth. The Lord says now, "Peace I leave with you." What is peace? Peace, you know, is not the opposite of war. Peace is the opposite of fear. When there's fear, there will be trouble. People can't sleep at night when they're afraid. But now, peace. Peace I leave with you. Peace to the conscience through being justified by faith. You find that in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When a man is justified and knows that he has an acceptance with God, then he enjoys this peace. Peace with God. He's not afraid of the past being brought against him because he's been justified. He's not afraid of the future because he knows he's been justified, he's been accepted with God. So therefore, with no fear of the past and no fear of the future. He lives the present in peace, peace to the conscience through being justified by faith. This is peace with God through the reconciling work of Christ. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. How does the world give peace? It signs its peace treaties today and breaks its peace treaties tomorrow. The world doesn't know anything about peace except talk about it. And they draw up their peace treaties. They put their signatures to them and then they break those peace treaties. They take it away tomorrow. Even when you come to the book of the Revelation and you discover the great Antichrist who is coming, he'll come to this world like a man of peace, offering them peace. And then he has the power to take away. Oh, that's not the kind of peace that God gives. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us peace that will not be taken away. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is peace to the troubled heart. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he's the Spirit of peace. This is the peace of God that garrisons the mind in time of stress. So not only do we have peace with God, but we have the peace of God. And this peace can keep or garrison the mind in time of stress. We're living in those perilous times today, times of stress, times of worry. But remember, my friend, if you know the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you can lay your head down on the pillow at night in perfect peace with God. Now as you come to the closing verses of this chapter, he introduces the purpose that is to be fulfilled. He says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you for," and he introduces another personage he calls "the prince of this world cometh," that's the devil, "and is nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, that the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Here is a purpose to be fulfilled from verses 28 right on to the end of the chapter. In this final little section of this chapter, the Lord makes known that the conflict between himself and the prince of this world had now reached a crisis. But he is willing and ready to step forward into the conflict at the command of his Father, and ready to obey the Father's will. He is fully confident that the outcome will be the overthrow of the enemy and a triumph for the glory of God with Christ as the mighty conqueror. This conflict was introduced to us away back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, just subsequent to the fall of Adam and Eve, where God addressing the serpent said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel." There we're introduced to the great conflict of the ages. Here when we come to John chapter 14, the Lord introduces the thought again. And now he's going out into the battlefield to meet the prince of this world, who is the devil. And the battle will be fought, and the victory will be won on Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is going into conflict. He's leaving the upper room. In a very short time after leaving the upper room, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he'll be arrested. The fight is on. He has said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he gains the great victory. Remember, Calvary is no tragedy. Calvary is a triumph for the glory of God. Calvary is a triumph for Christ. It's there the enemy is overthrown. "Let not your heart be troubled." We might add to that what Paul wrote to the Romans. "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us."